So Psalm 34, reading from the very first verse. Actually, before we do, there is a title. I'm going to read that as well. Concerning David, when he pretended to be insane in the presence of Abimelech, or your version may have Achish, king of Gath, who drove him out and he departed. I will praise the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. I will boast in the Lord. The humble will hear and be glad. Proclaim with me the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me and delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant with joy. Their faces will never be ashamed. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him from all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the man who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. Young lions lack food and go hungry, but those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. Come, children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who delights in life, loving a long life to enjoy what is good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech. Turn away from evil and do what is good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry for help. The face of the Lord is set against those who do what is evil, to erase all memory of them from the earth. We just had a young adults weekend. We've had 48 of the little darlings with us. It's been, I think, a very good weekend. I hope those of you who were there have appreciated the word and the opportunity to pray for each other. And I am going to complete what I spoke on twice at the Young Adults Week. It's going to be separate, so for those of you who weren't there, you will still be able, I trust, to gain something. But I feel it's right this morning to continue with what I was looking at with them, which is really to do with the fear of the Lord. I'm not going to recap in detail, but it's worth considering the background for this particular psalm when David finds himself in a situation where he has to pretend to be mad. He has to act irrationally. He has to put on a front before people and to pretend to be somebody that he's really not. And I think we are all, maybe not pretending to be mad at sometimes, but certainly we are all sometimes finding ourselves in situations, sometimes not of our own making, but sometimes like David, as a result of the choices that we make. He should not have gone to Philistine country. That is where Goliath came from and the sworn enemies of Israel, and they would have dealt with him if he had really shown his true colours. But sometimes we do get involved, or we put ourselves in situations and we need rescuing. So the question I posed was, really, what was the lesson that God was wanting to teach David as a result of this particular situation that he found himself? And you can read about it in 1 Samuel 21 and going into the beginning of chapter 22. And it really is to do with the fear of the Lord. And we considered what the fear of the Lord was and something of the blessings or the consequences of a person who does fear the Lord. Let's begin there. We didn't get as far as I had thought we would do, but let's look at verse 7, where those blessings continue. For those who fear the Lord, just look at them. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Friends, these are the incentives to fear the Lord, aren't they? Here is one of them. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and rescues them. God himself promises to surround you, to keep you, to guard you, and to rescue you. If you're a person who fears the Lord, this is your inheritance. Tremendous. But it goes on. Taste and see that the Lord is good. How happy is the man who takes refuge in him. Although it doesn't talk about fearing the Lord there. I think David's giving his experience. He's giving his testimony. Look, I've tasted, I've experienced how good the Lord is. He has been my refuge. And part of fearing the Lord is to make the Lord your refuge. So that like David, when you have to flee from situations which are not helpful, which are dangerous even, that we actually find that the Lord is our refuge. And friends, we do need in these days to make the Lord our refuge, I think, increasingly, to know what that means. You can experience this for yourself, he says, taste and see. And then he says, by way of a testimony and an encouragement to all the saints, fear the Lord, all you his saints. Those who fear him lack nothing. Well, if that isn't an incentive, I don't know what is. Young lions lack food and go hungry. Those who seek the Lord will not lack any good thing. And then there is this prophecy, this change of voice. God himself now begins to speak through his servant, this trainee king who had so much to learn at this time in his life before he took the throne. And this is what we looked at. We looked at verse 11. Come, you children, the invitation to those who are God's people. If you are a child of God, God is inviting you. Indeed, I would even say he's commanding you. He's saying, come, children, pay attention to me. Listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. And we began to consider how God teaches us. But really, without wanting to get distracted on that, why does the Lord teach us the fear of the Lord? What is it that is it so vital that we all of us need to understand and learn about fearing God? Well, I'm going to suggest three things. The first thing is that it will keep everything else on track if we do. Indeed, to put it another way, if the fear of the Lord is not an intrinsic part of anything else that we do, those other things that we do or are involved in are liable to go astray. Or we will be prone to error. I gave some examples at the Young Adults Week. I mean, take the matter of worship, for example. Our worship should be with reverence and with godly fear. Hebrews chapter 12, end of. If it's not, it becomes a free-for-all and we can might as well do what we like. Well, friends, we can't worship the Lord as and how we choose. We're to worship in spirit and in truth. That's just one example as far as church life is concerned. But what about other things? If the fear of the Lord is in our relationships, it will keep our relationships in good nick. It will keep them. It will keep the boundaries of those relationships clear and secure. If the fear of the Lord is in our recreation or our activities, our sport, whatever it is. If the fear of the Lord is in our work. Indeed, doesn't the Apostle Paul say that when we're in the workplace, we need to do our work, not with an eye on the boss to please him, but fearing the Lord. So it's little wonder, friends, that Proverbs 1:29 says that we're to be in the fear of the Lord all that it's not Proverbs chapter 1, verse 29. That's something else. You can look it up for yourself. Find it. Use a concordance. But there is another verse that says, be in the fear of the Lord all the day long. So the fear of the Lord, please get out of your head that this is some kind of, that implies that we've all got to go around with a long face. That it implies we've all got to have a tie on. or that we've all got to, that this is some kind of mystical experience. Friends, it's not that. It's to do with attitude, and it's to do with choices. And it's above all to do with a perspective of who God is. if we don't fear the Lord, what takes its place? We will be prone to distraction and to lies. Because other things will come on and say, actually, you know, if you do this and that, you will be rescued. It says here, the fear of the Lord. If you fear the Lord, you will lack no good thing. Actually, that's a lie, the whispering goes. If you do this, that, or the other, that will give you fulfillment. That will give you joy. That will give you peace. Friends, the fear of the Lord is the only way to these things. I said there were three things. Maybe I meant two. Well, there was a third thing. Just it's my observation. Most pastoral problems, certainly a number of pastoral problems, will disappear if the fear of the Lord is there. They are there because of a lack of a fear of the Lord. Well, maybe you're thinking to yourself, well, what does it mean in practice to fear the Lord? Well, let's look at the next verses, 12 onwards, because it seems to me that when the Lord says, come, you children, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What does the Lord have to say is involved in learning to fear him? And there are two things, really. There's an incentive, or there are incentives, and then there's a particular definition which we will come to. First of all, let's look at the incentive. So I think it's marvellous. You know, the good teacher, in the sense of the person standing up at the front and of a classroom, say, if you're going to engage your students or your pupils, what you will do first of all, rather than sort of jump in at the deep end, you will say, actually, if you learn what I'm about to teach you, this will be the result. So you wave a carrot in front of them. And this is the carrot in verse 12. Who is the man who delights in life, loving a long life to enjoy what is good? Well, if I was to ask you to answer those questions, I think you'd probably all put up your hand. We all want, don't we, to enjoy what is good and to delight in life. Let's remember that Jesus came to give us life, and life in all its abundance, life in all its fullness. And as I mentioned to those of you who were there yesterday, life in its Greek understanding of the word, let alone the Hebrew, but the Greek understanding is to do, not with existence, but it's to do with activity, with direction, and with motion. And the Lord wants your life to have movement. The Lord wants your life to go somewhere. The Lord wants your life to have purpose and fulfillment. And the Lord wants us to enjoy what is good. How are we going to do that? The answer is to fear the Lord. And if we fear the Lord, then the appreciation of life in all its fullness will be ours. That's the incentive. So let's look particularly at the detail. What is it going to involve? And this is what the Lord says. This is how, if we're going to know his blessing, he says, first of all, verse 13, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from deceitful speech, or your lips from speaking guile. And there's much there that we could think about, really. We need to learn to guard our speech. Now, Luke chapter 6 and verse 45 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So you see, we have a problem, don't we? Because if we're going to keep our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking guile, then we need to allow the Lord to deal with our hearts. The problem isn't with what we say. The problem is who we are. The problem is with the heart, because it's out of the heart that the mouth speaks. So friends, we need to take very seriously, don't we, the one aspect of the term, the four terms of the new covenant, the first of which is I will write my laws in their mind and in their hearts will I inscribe them. And that's vital. You see, if we profess to know the Lord, if we profess to follow the Lord Jesus, and that fundamental aspect of the new covenant which we as Gentile believers have come into, and one day the Israeli people as a nation will come into it. Lost my train of thought mid-sentence. But if we're going to come into this, then we need to allow the Lord to write his word upon our hearts. That's absolutely vital. If that doesn't happen, then what we say will demonstrate the people that we really are. So friends, we do need to come to the Lord regularly. And if you're not in the habit of having a time with the Lord on a regular basis, every single day, please make that your discipline, make that your priority. It is unbelievably stupid not to do that. It is as crass as the children of Israel when they were given food in the wilderness, not to do what the Lord had told them to do, which is, I've given you bread. All you have to do is wake up in the morning, get out of your tent and go and get it and feed on it. And that's what we have to do. It's a picture of us having a relationship with the Lord where we feed on him as the bread of life. It is as crass as thinking that we can survive healthily, physically, on a diet sort of, you know, as and when I choose. Picking and choosing the odd little scrap of food without having square meals. It's as equally stupid as that. And friends, for us, therefore, we need to make sure that we have the discipline. And I'm sorry, you know, discipline is involved in this. We need to choose the fear of the Lord. That's the verse in Proverbs that I got confused with. We need to choose. It's an act of the will. And we say, Lord, I'm going to choose to fear you. That means I'm going to choose to get up in the morning and I'm going to have my time with you. And it's not just having a time with the Lord where you sort of sit and empty your mind. And it's a time when you are looking at the scriptures and where you're chewing on the word and you are looking to the Lord to take his word and inscribe something upon your heart to change your heart and your mind. That is your thinking and your attitudes. And friends, the Lord can do that. If you do that, you will be able to do what it says in verse 13. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking guile. Perhaps in the day that we live in, we ought to add another sentence or put an in brackets, another kind of application of this. It's not only keep your tongue from evil, but watch what your fingers type at the laptop. Or watch the buttons that you press on your mobile phone. Watch your communication. Guard your communication. And I'm probably not alone in observing and being on the receiving end of emails that have been written by somebody who hasn't thought before they've typed. And we need to keep our tongue. We need not to do those things. We need to watch how we do these very practical things. And please, I'm not against email at all, but I'm just saying that we need to keep our tongue from evil. And your lips from speaking guile. There's more of the definition, really. The guile. Why? Again, it's to do with the heart. Jeremiah 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things, says the prophet, and desperately wicked, and who can know it? It's I, the Lord, who search the heart. Well, let's move on. verse 14. And this really is the essence of what it is to fear the Lord in practice. Yes, you have probably, many of you, thought about the fear of the Lord as being a reverence for the Lord. And that's absolutely true. There are two different words in the Hebrew. One is to do with terror. One is to do with reverence. The majority, not the total number, but the majority of the references to do with fearing God are to do with reverencing him, respecting him, rather than the terror. Although there is an aspect of which that, in which that is certainly the case. If we respect the Lord, if we reverence him, it's to do with our relationship with the Lord, that we prize it so much that we will do nothing to upset that relationship. I mean, think of people that you know closely, people that you love closely. Think of people that you live with and love. You know, you don't want to mar that relationship. So if you know that squirting the toothpaste from the wrong end is going to upset that person, you don't do it. I mean, I've had to relearn so many things in my married life. And you know, if I'd insisted on certain things, you know, I really do feel it's a matter of national importance which end I squirt the toothpaste from, then, you know, the marriage would have been much more difficult. But so we have to make compromises. But not for the sake of compromise. It's because we love the person, we want to please them, and we prize the relationship. And fearing God is a little bit like that. Do you prize your relationship with God sufficiently that you don't want that relationship to be broken? If that is the case, you will do what it says here in verse 14. Turn away from evil and do what is good. Because God essentially is a God who hates, who eschews evil. There are some verses in Proverbs particularly that talk about that. Will you please go to Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, which reads this. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And there you have a very good definition, really. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. It's to have a right attitude to anything that God hates. We hate it because he hates it. And if you think that this is boring, dull, joyless, can I remind you of the description of the Lord Jesus prophetically in Psalm 45, and it's quoted in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews. It says, the oil of joy was on him because thou lovest, because you love righteousness and you hate iniquity. Therefore your God, even your God, has anointed him with the oil of gladness above your fellows. Friends, Jesus knew a joy more than any other human being who's ever lived, is what I would suggest to you. And it's to do with the fact that he loves righteousness and he hates iniquity. Friends, I hope that by unpacking this a little bit, that you are beginning to see the relevance and the importance of this. Okay? The Lord is saying, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. To learn the fear of the Lord like this is absolutely critical in the days in which we live, when actually matters of righteousness are a matter of opinion. What's right for you is not what's right for me. You can go ahead and do what you think is right. I'm going to do something different. We're living in a day when morality, for example, is a matter of personal whim and choice, and we're all free to do what each other wants. Friends, we're not free. And if you don't fear the Lord, if you absorb the world's standards, if you simply go along with the crowd and go along with the flow, you will not know the blessings that come for those who do fear the Lord, those who do respect him, his ways and his standards, and want to follow him. And one of those blessings is that the fear of the Lord prolongs days. The fear of the Lord leads to life. And as I think I said to some of you at the weekend, I have seen people and they have aged prematurely because of wrong choices that they have made. And if we love righteousness and hate iniquity, it's in your best interests. And so the Lord doesn't say, come you children, I will teach you to be happy. He doesn't say, come, I will teach you the best way to have peace. He doesn't say, come, I will teach you even to pray or to read the scriptures. Those things are important. Many things are important. But the thing about the fear of the Lord is that it keeps everything else on track. Take away the fear of the Lord from your reading of the scripture and you will start to distort it. Take the fear of the Lord away from how you pray. And your prayer life will become meaningless and directionless. And so it says here, depart from evil. That is essentially it. The fear of the Lord, it said, is to hate evil. Do you have this attitude to the Lord? Is what I'm bringing to you. And to my own heart as well, of course. It says, pride, arrogance, and the evil way, and the perverse mouth do I hate. And friends, when the Lord says he hates things, this is not an emotional hatred. I mean, emotions are involved. We read in the Psalms of God's anger, well, in the Psalms and elsewhere. God is angry with the wicked every day, he says in Psalm 5. But essentially, God's hatred of evil is something that he is implacably opposed to and will have nothing to do with. It's not that he's just getting irate about it and hot under the collar. This is part of his character. And Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. Isn't that a tremendous statement? God's mercy shown to us, particularly through the Lord Jesus. And truth, the truth of who God is and his truth about us as human beings. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. You need to have truth if iniquity is going to be purged from your life. Okay, it's not just enough for God to be merciful and say, oh, there we are, I'll forgive you. No, he's wanting to purge us. He's wanting to cleanse us. And that's where truth is vital. Because we need to see things from his point of view. And only when we do that are we then able to depart from what he shows us is wrong. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. And essentially, therefore, the fear of the Lord is a practical outworking of what the New Testament talks about repentance. It's a change of attitude that leads to a change of behaviour. And it's something that should mark our Christian life continually. It's something that we need to learn. It's something that God is willing to teach us. Thank God. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. We won't get it right every time. We won't learn all the lessons straight away. But God says, I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Well, back to Psalm 34. Let's move on. Turn away from evil and do what is good. Actually, let's move on to the next verse too quickly. The next part of it. Well, turn away from evil and do what is good. Well, I mustn't get distracted. There's much to say about that. Seek peace. What about this? Seek peace and pursue it. This is an incentive. The fear of the Lord. Why are we to seek peace? What's this got to do with the fear of the Lord? It's because in the fear of the Lord is our peace, our shalom, our completeness, our well-being. The fear of the Lord leads to peace. What is peace? It is not compromise. It is not calming the feathers down when they've been ruffled. Peace is dealing, genuine peace is dealing with the root cause of a conflict. And so the Lord is saying, seek to deal with the root cause of the conflict between me and you. When our relationship with the Lord is strained, when we are estranged from him because of our sin, he says, now, if you want well-being, seek peace. Deal with the sin. Or rather, he says, confess it, turn from it, and let me purge you and let me deal with it. And the marvellous thing is, God does. We need to seek peace in our relationships with each other, don't we? The scripture says, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which nobody will see the Lord. It's something we have to pursue. The scriptures tell us, particularly in the New Testament, that we are to pursue certain things, one of which is peace. It's not going to happen straight away. These are goals that we need to set our sights on. Well, we need to do that. And then, let's finish, I think, with these two verses here. The final incentive, really, for fearing the Lord is put in these next verses. The eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry for help. The biggest incentive to be in the fear of the Lord all the day long is to realise that the eyes of the Lord are involved. Well, why? Well, let me give you from memory 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9, or it might be 1 Chronicles chapter 16 verse 9. You can look it up for yourself, but it says this: the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth. There's another verse that says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and the evil. Now, friends, isn't that an incentive to fear God? As we have our conversation, as we plan and plot how to get our own back on somebody or something. The Lord's eyes see everything, the evil and the good. But it's not just that the Lord sees everything. It says in that verse in 1 Chronicles or 2 Chronicles 16 verse 9. It says that the eyes of the Lord run to and fro to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect towards him. I think it's tremendous. So here's the Lord looking out for somebody, looking out for those whose hearts are right with him. If you like, for those whose hearts fear him. Those whose hearts are touched with the word of God. Those who are seeking to walk in the Lord's ways. And what does the Lord do? He says, here's somebody. I can show myself strong on their behalf. Now, friends, David was not a perfect man. We've alluded to one incident when he didn't make a right decision about something. But because his heart was perfect towards the Lord, God intervened and showed himself strong on his behalf. It's tremendous. So friends, God isn't after your perfection in the sense of you being fussed about every detail of your life to make sure it's just so. He's after your heart. This is what it is to fear the Lord. And there's another scripture in Proverbs that says, my son, let me add my daughter, give me your heart. That's what the Lord wants. He wants our attention. He wants our cooperation. He wants our love. He wants our time. He wants our fellowship. And if your heart is perfect toward the Lord like that, God will show himself strong on your behalf. Isn't that really what it's saying in verse 7? The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fears him and delivers him. Well, let's look at Psalm 33. Would you like to go back there, please? Shouldn't be too difficult. The Lord, look, verse 13, the Lord looks down from heaven. He observes everyone. He gazes on all the inhabitants of the earth. from his dwelling place. He alone crafts their hearts. He considers all their works. Friends, I suppose really what I'm saying is that if we're going to fear the Lord in a right way, then we need to have a proper perspective of who God is. And friends, part of this is that God, it says here, God gazes on all the inhabitants of the earth. He alone considers all their works. We need to have a proper perspective of who God is. The Apostle John saw the risen, ascended, glorified Lord Jesus, and his description of the Lord, he found it difficult to put into words. He could only say, what I'm seeing is like this or like that. And he said his eyes were like a flame of fire. Friends, that's what the Lord Jesus' eyes are like. And we need to see that. There was a consuming glance there. When the Lord looked on Peter, there was a convicting glance. When he looked on those that were opposed to his purposes and his word, he gave them an angry glance. He looked at them with anger. Consider, if you haven't already done so, in the scriptures, how does God see things? How does God view things? It will repay study and consideration. By the way, it's 2 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 9. And so finally, back to Psalm 34. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry for help. This is an incentive to fear the Lord. And if you're finding that God isn't answering your prayers, maybe you need to ask him, Lord, is there some way I'm not fearing you? The face of the Lord is set against those who do what is evil. Don't think that you can get away with it. If you think, oh, well, I'm not going to fear the Lord. I'm going to fear man. I'm going to respect what others have to say. I'm going to respect my friends or whatever. If you are set on evil, if you deliberately choose to do something that is displeasing to God, it will have consequences. Of course, thank God, the face of the Lord is not only against those who do evil. His face is also in anguish and longing, wanting to bring all to repentance, of course. And he will do whatever is necessary to bring that to happen. Verse 17, the righteous cry out and the Lord hears and delivers them from all their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those that are crushed in spirit. Well, friends, these are some of the results of and something of a definition of what it means to fear the Lord. God is wanting us to learn to fear him. And I'll finish with this in case any of you are thinking this sounds too heavy. Or in case any of you are thinking that it sounds too difficult. Psalm 19 says this. The fear of the Lord is clean. There is nothing perverse or tainted at all about the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is clean and it endures forever. So please don't think what I'm saying to you is sort of just going to affect you and once you're in heaven you can put your feet up and so on. No, not that. The fear of the Lord is to do with our relationship with him, and as such it is therefore eternal. Well, this was the lesson that David had to learn. How are we doing with it? I believe it is an absolutely vital thing that as believers that we learn what it is to have a right, realistic and healthy fear of the Lord. Shall we pray, please?